From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you have joined us for Let the Bible Speak today. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he continues this series of studies in Hebrews chapter 11. The text for the message is verses 28 and 29, verses which speak of two acts of faith on the part of Moses and the children of Israel. First, they kept the Passover, a reminder that they had been saved from the death angel by the sprinkling of blood. Then they passed through the Red Sea, a symbol of God's deliverance from the enemy of their souls. In this message entitled Salvation Signified and Sealed Through Faith, Dr. Cairns is drawing some important spiritual lessons. The Passover signified the salvation of Israel from the death which claimed the firstborn of Egypt. Then the passage through the Red Sea demonstrates God's power to keep His people from their enemies. Both the Passover and the passage of the Red Sea have their spiritual counterparts in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are signs by which the believer's faith is strengthened and confirmed. Dr. Cairns will be with us in a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. Our text for this morning is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus says, take freely. He wants no payment or preparation. He seeks no recommendation from our virtuous emotions. If you have no good feelings, if you be but willing, you are invited. Therefore come. You have no belief and no repentance. Come to Him, and He will give them to you. Come just as you are, and take freely, without money and without price. He gives Himself to needy ones. The drinking fountains at the corners of our streets are valuable institutions, and we can hardly imagine anyone so foolish as to feel for his purse when he stands before one of them, and to cry, I cannot drink because I have not 5 pounds in my pocket. However poor the man is, there is the fountain, and just as he is, he may drink of it. Thirsty passengers, as they go by, whether they are dressed in fustian or in broadcloth, do not look for any warrant for drinking. Its being there is their warrant for taking its water freely. The liberality of some good friends has put the refreshing crystal there, and we take it and ask no questions. Perhaps the only persons who need go thirsty through the street where there is a drinking fountain are the fine ladies and gentlemen who are in their carriages. They are very thirsty, but cannot think of being so vulgar as to get out to drink. It would bemean them, they think, to drink at a common drinking fountain. And so they ride by with parched lips. Oh, how many there are who are rich in their own good works, and cannot therefore come to Christ. I will not be saved, they say, in the same way as the harlot or the swearer. What, go to heaven in the same way as the chimney sweep? Is there no pathway to glory but the path which led the thief there? I will not be saved that way. Such proud boasters must remain without the living water. But whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
See you on the floor.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost, but down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
As soon as a man gets saved out of Egypt, what happens? The king of Egypt comes running after him. As soon as you get delivered from sin, what happens? The old devil will come running after you. Man, you never really knew that there was a devil until God delivered you from him. The power of hell is manifested. The fury of Satan is let loose against you. Oh, the devil is a good Arminian. He believes that once you're saved, he can get you lost again. At least he seems to think that way, because he keeps trying to get you lost. But even if he can't get you to be lost again, what he does seek to do is to get a grip in some way that he can preempt your usefulness to God on any future occasion. The devil ran after the children of Israel. He runs after the Israel of God. If he can ensnare them, rob them of their usefulness, their freshness, their fellowship, in some way destroy the work of grace within them. But I want you to notice that he couldn't do it. It seemed that Pharaoh had the children of Israel hemmed in. It's easy for us to read these words and blame the grousing Israelites. But just imagine that you were there. You've already known the whip of the taskmaster in Egypt. You know the viciousness of these people. You know that when Pharaoh gathers his army, his footmen and his charioteers together, that he's not out on mere maneuvers, that it's not a game. You see Pharaoh and his host coming. All around you look and you see the wilderness. There's no place to run. Before you, there is the Red Sea. You can't run there. The whole situation appeared hopeless. But you see, the Lord made a way to pass over. The Lord says, you're kept, in the words of Peter, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What God redeems, he keeps. The devil can never get his hands on a soul that is redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. There's no going back to Egypt for the child of God. He can't be re-lost. He can't be saved and then unsaved, because God saves by blood and he keeps by power. So the first theme then is salvation. Now this salvation is signified and sealed in the reference to the sacraments. Now I want you to watch carefully here. There are two sacraments referred to. First of all, in verse 28, there is the Passover. The Passover is the Old Testament equivalent to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It was the sacrament that had to do with the commemoration of death and blood shedding. It's the Old Testament counterpart to our eating and drinking at the Lord's table. But then in verse 29, we read that they passed through the Red Sea. Now, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find that this also has a sacramental significance. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2. Well, verse 1, the last line says, they all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there is a reference to baptism. Now here are two sacraments, two divine signs. Thomas Manton, the old Puritan, pointed out that there are three kinds of signs in Scripture. There are ceremonial signs. That's where the sign actually represents something else. You find that through the ceremonies of the Old Testament again and again, where one thing represents another in a ceremonial fashion. Then there are commemorative signs. Things that bring other things to memory. You remember the sign that God gave in the days of Joshua, when he said, you raise up these stones, and in later generations, when your children come and say, what mean ye by these stones? Then you recite to them the history of what went on here. Well, those were commemorative signs. And then there's a third kind of sign, and that's the confirmatory sign. When Hezekiah was healed and God gave him an extra 15 years, the Lord gave him the sign upon the face of the sundial of Ahaz. And he set the shadow of the sun back by 10 degrees. That was a sign to confirm the promise of God. So there are ceremonial signs, commemorative signs, and confirmatory signs. Now, these two sacramental signs, they are all three. You take baptism and the Lord's Supper. In a way, they are ceremonial. In other words, they are not the spiritual reality in themselves. They are mere signs, representations of the spiritual reality. When Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus to be baptized, to arise and wash away his sins, he was not, as so many foolish people imagine, he was not saying that the water of baptism actually and literally washes away your sins. For Paul was already saved at that time. He got saved on the Damascus Road. In fact, God had already set him apart for service at that time. But it was a ceremonial sign. Baptism is not the washing away of sin. Baptism is a ceremonial representation of the washing away of sin. The Lord's Supper is not, as the Church of Rome signifies, a real sacrifice. It is not a real propitiation of the wrath of God. Christ is not again put to death every time a Romish priest offers Mass. We don't literally eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. It is a representative sign. It's a ceremonial sign. The sacraments are also commemorative, because they bring us back to what the Lord did. In baptism, we are brought back to the idea of what Christ did to put away sin. And though many people in preaching what baptism means seem to overlook this, there is the idea of union with Christ in baptism. That's the very heart of the baptismal representation. It is union with Christ. It is oneness. We are in Him. It is a putting off of the flesh and the putting on of Christ. Now that is a commemoration first then of what Christ has done as He came in the flesh to put away the sin of the flesh. In the circumcision of Jesus Christ, and circumcision and baptism in Colossians 2 are lined up as counterparts. In the circumcision of Jesus Christ, you have, in a fashion, God dealing with the flesh of all His people. And our baptism commemorates our oneness with Christ in that. And of course, at the Lord's table, we remember His death, His sacrifice, His propitiation of the wrath of God. We remember how He died and how He rose again. And thank God they are confirmatory signs. You see, the Westminster Confession of Faith and our Shorter Catechism very rightly, based on various passages of Scripture, notably Romans chapter 4, which I'm not going to get into, otherwise I'll be here until the cantata time and preach right through it. But they very wisely say that the sacraments are signs and seals. In other words, they not only signify, describe, and preach these spiritual truths, but they seal them, they confirm them. In other words, though they are not the spiritual reality in themselves, they are important. They are important. Let me run the risk of doing what I said I don't intend to do, and that's get away off and deal too much with these. But let's take baptism for a moment. As a church, we will not make an enemy of a man because of his view of baptism, so long as he doesn't believe in baptismal regeneration. For centuries, God's people have been divided among those who will baptize only adults upon profession of faith, and those who will baptize adults in profession of faith and their children as in the covenant of grace. Neither side has convinced the other. And we don't believe it's our job to excommunicate those that we can't get to agree on that particular issue. But you know, whatever side of the issue you fall on, the act of baptism is vitally important. And if there are Christians here this morning and you are not baptized, and again, I'm not trying to lay down the law as to what side of the theological controversy you come down on, but if you're here this morning and you're wrong on everybody's scorecard, you're not baptized, my friend, you are omitting something that God has labeled as being mightily important. John Calvin rightly said that the marks of a true church are first the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and the administration of discipline. And if you leave out the middle one of those, you cease to be part of a true church of God. Baptism is not salvation, but it's important. If you're an unbaptized Christian, you're an anomaly. You're something that the New Testament knows nothing about. Unbaptized Christians. The Bible knows nothing about that. It's that important.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.